Good morning, Christ Church. Welcome to worship. My name is Michael Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here. It's my joy and privilege to welcome you to worship today. Today is Ascension Sunday, where we remember and celebrate that Jesus, after his resurrection, ascended to heaven and is now ruling and reigning. He is the enthroned king, which works well because today we're also beginning a new sermon series called Enthroned, which will take us through the book of Psalms. I'll say more about that in a minute, but I want to say before I forget, if you're new, if you're visiting, we're really glad that you're here. Please stick around afterwards. We'd love to meet you, introduce yourself. Hopefully you can find a home here at Christ Church. As we prepare to worship, we're going to be going through the Psalms this summer. One of the beautiful things about the Psalms is that they teach us how to worship. And the way they teach us how to worship is that Jesus prayed and sang the Psalms. We can see them modeled in the life of Jesus. So as we come to worship, we're here to worship King Jesus. But at the same time, Jesus is worshiping with us. He is in the midst of this congregation right now, bringing our praises to the throne of God. He is physically present, enthroned at the right hand of God in heaven, and he is spiritually present with his people, helping us praise God the way that we should. So if you ever feel like you're alone in worship, if you ever feel like you don't have the words to say or know what to do or your feelings don't match what's printed, you have the very Son of God helping bring your praises to the throne of the Father in heaven. So as we prepare our hearts to worship, you'll see another kind of meditation on the book of Psalms that will help you prepare your hearts to worship King Jesus this morning.
Well, I will add my welcome to the one you've already been given. My name is Bob LaFleur, for those of you who might not know me. I'm a ruling elder here, and I do have the joy and privilege of helping lead us through part of our worship service this morning. As Michael indicated, we're in the Psalms, and the Psalms are a source of much inspiration and direction, and this morning our call to worship also comes from the Psalms, where we have these words from Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, and a great king above all gods. Please stand with me now, and let's join our voices in a song of praise from your Trinity hymnal number 287, Morning Sun.
Thank you.
This morning we are going to do our invocation as a response of prayer. If you'll look at your bulletins, and I'll lead with the not bold print, and then if you'll come in with the lines that are boldened. And then I'll also just say at this point that after the invocation, we will need some readers to help us with our Ascension Day reading. So we'll need three of you if you can be thinking about that. But let's pray together right now. Lord, one truth stands above all others. You are King, and there is none beside you. For who can speak worlds into being? Who can breathe life into dust? Ancient stones proclaim it. Timeless words declare it. You are everlasting God, Alpha, Omega, beginning, end. Your word-shaped world gives you praise. Glory surging from the deep, the roar of wave upon wave, thunderous worship, exalting your name. Lord, one truth stands above all others. You are King, and there is none beside you. Your word stands generation to generation. Not one iota, not one dot will pass from it until all is fulfilled. Amen. You may be seated. And now if we can have our readers come forward, please.
And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them.
Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, and on the third day arise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high."
And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, blessing God.
Well, thank you to you readers for sharing those words from Luke's gospel. We turn now to our time of renewal, which is something we do daily and certainly weekly in this worship service. But we confess our sins before God and then receive his forgiveness as an ongoing process. Let's hear our call to confession today. This is from Isaiah 45. "I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other." So I'll offer a prayer for us all and then leave some time for each of you to offer your individual prayers. The word says, I am the Lord and there is no other. Father, these are familiar words to us and they're so easy to say. But do we live like we really believe it? We confess that too often we live as if there are other people or things that are worthy of our allegiance besides you, and we follow after them. We seek success. We run after material and financial prosperity. We devote much of our time to recreation and athletics. We're given to political parties. Too often we look to such things for purpose, for meaning, and for hope, instead of looking to you, our Creator and our King. Father, forgive us. And not only do we let others take your rightful place, we often seek to take that place our very selves. We say, I will be king. And as the Israelites in the time of Judges, too often everyone does what is right in their own eyes. We insist in being in control and do not want to submit to your will or your ways. Father, forgive us. Help us to see how good and right it is for us to live as your subjects and your children, and help us to joyfully submit to your kingship. Hear us now as we offer our individual confessions. Father, we thank you that you not only hear us when we pray, but that you have answered our prayers for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray, amen. We also find our declaration of forgiveness from the words of Luke today. And here we read, and when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, This is the King of the Jews. And believer, rest assured that through the work of this King, your sins are forgiven. Let's stand now again and join in song, singing Before the Throne of God Above from your worship folder. And on the last verse, the 4 to 6-year-olds can be dismissed for Christ Kids worship. Let's stand together and sing. We turn now to God's Word, and as Michael has shared with us, we're looking at Psalms this summer, and we go quite a ways into the Psalms for our first selection, but we're going to look at Psalm 93 today. So here we read, "The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forever." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do love you. We worship and adore you, and we glorify your name in all the earth. I pray that you would give today to Pastor Andrew a special measure of your Spirit as he shows us what you have given him from your word that tells us how to live our lives with you as our King. We ask this in the name of our crucified, resurrected, and ascended Lord. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, here we go. Into the Psalms. Psalms have been the hymn book, the prayer book, the sort of the heart of the church for generations, centuries, millennia. There's a lot of different ways to describe them. We're going to be thinking about them over the course of the summer. Say a bit more about that in just a moment. Give you a couple of quotes to start off. John Calvin, he has written beautifully on the Psalms and commentary and other places. I've been accustomed to call this book, he says, I think not inappropriately, an anatomy of the soul. For there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not represented here in this book as in a mirror. Or rather, the Holy Spirit here has drawn to the life all the griefs, sorrows, fears, doubts, hopes, cares, perplexities, in short, all the emotions with which the minds of humanity are wont to be agitated. So his description of the Psalms, full. We'll come back to that. Athanasius, 4th century AD, Athanasius of Alexandria, we're thinking about him with the Nicene Creed this year, with its celebration of its anniversary. He wrote a letter in which he compared the Psalms to a garden in which many types of fruits grow. Some of the fruits overlap a great deal with what finds elsewhere in the Bible, but he also emphasizes that the Psalms have a peculiar marvel all their own. One of the marvelous things about the Psalms, he says, is that all the movements of the human soul are represented and portrayed in all their great variety. Just a sense, you know, as we come to this book of what might await us, a deep penetrating anatomy of the soul. One sense, I think that's the way many of us approach the Psalms. I don't know what your own experience with them is. We read them, we pray them. Certainly corporately, we sing them. Maybe we've studied them, made application to them. But there is another sense, and it's in some ways, I want to really think about this as we go through the Psalms this year. To understand not only the Psalms, but the Psalter, the book of Psalms. I don't know how you've thought about the book of Psalms, the way that it comes together, the way that it has come together and has been given to us, any flow that might be in it. I don't know if you've ever paid attention to that, like how is it that each individual psalm relates to one another? How does Psalm 23, which is probably the most famous, relate to Psalm 119? How does Psalm 46 relate to Psalm 150? How do Psalm 1 and 2 set up the entirety of the whole book? These are some things that I want to pay attention to as we go through it, because as I'm going to argue, I don't mean that in a negative sense, but as I'm going to posit today, that's a little more positive, as I'm going to posit, there is a structure to the Psalter. And it's important for us, or it's additive, it's amplifying to us to understand that structure, because then it will help us understand each individual psalm better, and we'll be able to enter in even more fully as we understand how these things all work together. So a little bit of an introductory sermon today. You'll understand why I'm starting in Psalm 93 in a few moments. It is certainly, as Michael said, this is one of those things where it wasn't planned that this would happen on Ascension Day, but could not be any more appropriate than to land ourselves in what are known as the enthronement psalms and celebrate the fact that the Lord reigns, that Jesus is our King. So three thoughts for you today. A people in exile enter a literary temple and encounter the Lord who reigns. What do I mean? How did the Psalter come together? We know a lot of things about Psalms. I think Psalm 90 is the oldest psalm in the book. It was written by Moses, so we're a couple of thousand years before Jesus came. Then the oldest psalm is maybe Psalm 126, Psalm 137. These are psalms that are definitely referencing the exile, where the people of Judah, Israel, they're singing by the rivers of Babylon. They are praying for and longing for the restoration of God's people. So you've got about 1,500 years of history there between Psalm 90 and these psalms. So there's a lot of space. A lot of the psalms came by David. We know that historically. They arose during David's time. Either David was the author of them, I think 73 of the Psalms, David was the author, or they were part of his courts, the sons of Korah, Asaph, like these were the writers of music and hymnody. About 20 of them came to us via that way. Solomon wrote some Psalms, so a little bit after David. This is just a smattering, a sampling of these. And the Psalms operate in different ways. Like those, you know, when we read those and we see the inscriptions, you know, a Psalm of David when he was on the run from King Saul. That's important information for us to gather, because we understand the historical context of that particular psalm and we can appropriate it in that way. When we see Solomon as the author or Moses, you know, all of these things, they're important for us to note. But there is a sense in which the Psalter, as we have it, coming down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is a collection. These are certainly not all the songs that David wrote. They're certainly not all the songs that Solomon wrote. We're told in 1 Kings 4, verse 32, that Solomon wrote 1,004 songs. It's remarkably specific. So we only have one or two of them, I think, in the Psalter. So there's a collection. Certainly, it's not all the songs that the sons of Korah and Asaph and the other temple worshipers during David's time wrote. We only have about 20 of them. There must have been more. So how did this collection come to be? And this is where we move to the exile, which is really important for us and really poignant for us, just having studied Zephaniah and Habakkuk. These are, you know, the last remnants of God's people in Judah before they went into exile. And we know a little bit about the situation in the 7th century BC, how God's people went astray and how eventually Babylon came and took them into exile. And so here they are apart from God's people for two reasons. They're apart from God, from the land, they're apart from the temple for their disobedient hearts, their rebellion, the idolatry, the wickedness, everything that was coming up in the land during that time. And you remember, it was heinous. You know, we talked about Molech and we talked about, you know, child sacrifice and all of these different things. There was a heinous rebellion against the Lord their God. But then they were also in captivity because of the nations, because there are the Assyrians and the Babylonians, these people who didn't give a thought at all to God as king and who exercised their own power and who thought it good to take into captivity the people of Israel along with many others and to exert their own might and power and heinousness and all of these different things. So here are the people of God sitting in exile, reflecting on how is it that we got here? What is it that we are suffering from or at the hands of? All of these different questions. And what they did is they constructed a book of songs that they knew that were part of their history that had been used in various times, various places, in order to help them reflect, to worship, to repent, all of these different things of their own brokenness, to lament, to cry out against the powers that be that were afflicting them, all of these things. So a people in exile, and we can relate to that because we certainly, if you just think about it in these two ways, you know, why do we feel the pain of the world? We feel the pain of the world for exactly the same two reasons that Israel was feeling it, because of what is within, within our own hearts, our own rebellion. You know, as Bob was saying, we want to make other things king other than Jesus in our confession time. We want to be king ourselves. So we have this rebellion in our own hearts. But then we also see all sorts of, you know, secular ideologies, secular political powers, all of these other things that say, no, we want to be king, and they exercise, you know, their authority, or they seek to do so in our lives and in our world. And in all of this, we can relate to a people in exile. So where do we go? Now, normally, if Israel wanted to encounter God, where would they go? They would go to the temple, or they would go to the tabernacle if they were, you know, in a time before the temple. And it was in the tabernacle or the temple where they would bring their sacrifices and they would be met by the priest. They would see the great festivals take place. They would see the Day of Atonement. They would remember the scapegoat. They would have all of that stuff going on in the temple. But in exile, they don't have any of that. They don't have the visible markers. They don't have the ability to enter into the temple. So what did they do? One writer puts it, and again, there's so much, like when I'm preaching to you, this is not Andrew. I'm so grateful for a lot of people, a lot of resources, ways of thinking about things. One group put it this way. They said, when Israel was in exile and they were cut off from the temple worship, the place where they would normally meet God, what they did is they created a literary temple, a place where they could encounter God, where they themselves could come with this panoply of emotions. You know, we talked about this just a second ago. You know, grief, lament, anger, bitterness, sorrow, praise, thanksgiving, hope, despair, all of which you can find, the anatomy of the soul that you can find in the Psalms, they brought those as they would go to the temple. They brought those to God through the Psalms, and they were seeking for an encounter with the living God. We see this in the various genres of Psalms that they are. It's generally poetry. But there are a number of different types of poems. So we have things like lament, which is a lot throughout the Psalms, especially in the first three books of the Psalter. I'll mention that again in just a minute. There's kingship psalms like we have here in Psalm 93 for today, which was often used at the coronation of kings in Israel's history. There are praise psalms, hallel psalms, hallelujah psalms. You see a lot of those toward the end of the book. There are historical psalms, there are wisdom psalms. There's all kinds of different psalms. And this was because the people were feeling all kinds of things in exile. And they were seeking to bring them to the Lord. They were seeking to find their hope in Yahweh, their God, throughout all generations, and that was where they were headed. The arrangement of the Psalms is interesting. Some of you know that there are five books in the Psalter. The first three books go from Psalm 1 to Psalm 89, and that's where the preponderance of Davidic psalms are, things coming out of David's reign. These psalms generally celebrate sort of the Davidic kingship, and they also lament the Davidic kingship. They end actually Psalm 88 and Psalm 89. Some people have called this the black hole of the Psalter. If you know Psalm 88, you remember that it's a very personal lament in which the author says things toward the end where it says, I cry to you. Why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I'm helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close on me altogether. You've caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become the darkness. It's a very personal lament that just ends there with the darkness. And we can relate to that in different ways. Psalm 89 is similar, except for it's much more corporate. You know, in there, the big question is, will you be faithful to your covenant? Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, by which your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, O Lord, how your servants are mocked, how I bear in my heart the insults of all the many nations with which your enemies mock, O Lord, with which they mock the footsteps of your anointed. There, corporately, they're expressing the same thing. Like, Lord, here we are. We're your people. We're in exile. Are you going to remember us? Are you going to be faithful to your covenant? So you have many things in these first three books of the Psalm, 1 to 89, but there is a movement, and the movement is towards sort of this question, like, God, can I trust you? Can I trust you personally? Can we trust you corporately as the people of God? Are you trustworthy? Can we rely on you? Which is why, beginning then in Psalm 90 and then toward the end, we really get the answer. So now it's not so much focus on the Davidic kingship, but the focus shifts in book 4 and 5 to the kingship of Yahweh, The Lord reigns. You know, that is the opening words of Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. And it's repeated over and over again in Psalms 93 to 99, where the people of God in collecting this says, how are we going to preach to our desolate hearts? You know, how are we going to encourage our downcast collective psyche? We are going to preach truth that God is forever and ever. It's very appropriate that Psalm 90, you know, in the face of Psalm 88 and Psalm 89, Psalm 90 is Moses' psalm. It's the oldest one. So they're basically saying, let's go back to the beginning. Let's remember who we are. Let's remember who is on the throne. Let's preach this to our hearts and let it lead us towards praise. Because that's how the whole Psalter ends. You know, it's the songs of ascent, the going up. And then eventually there is in their minds for the people in exile what it was like to be at the temple. And what it was like to sing praises to God. So it's almost like if you think about, 4th of July, fireworks, you know, you're seeing one after another go up. But then at the end, it's the grand finale. All of the fireworks going over and over and over again. And that's kind of how the Psalter ends. It's the grand finale, remembering that through it all, through all of our emotions, through all of our laments and crying, through all of our failures, through all of our wonderings and cries for wisdom and the longings of our heart, the Lord reigns and He is worthy of our praise. So that's kind of the arc of the Psalter, and I just find it incredibly helpful. I'm so grateful for the Psalms individually as we approach them, but I think understanding the structure and format really helps us to, you know, locate ourselves within the whole construction, and it enhances, it amplifies the ways the Psalms work in each of us individually. So Psalm 93, in many ways, these enthronement psalms, Psalm 93 to 99, I think we're going to look at another one later on this summer when we come back. This is the heartbeat of the Psalter. You know, if you say, what is it that the Psalms want us to know? You know, one argument could be, and many have made it, that it's the Lord reigns. That as you come with whatever emotion you're feeling, remembering this, Yahweh Malach, that the Lord reigns, this is the central thing that you need to hold on to. And again, we know that because we come with all sorts of things. Let's look at Psalm 93 a little bit closer here and understand how it works. Lots of ways that, you know, we look at this, we ask ourselves some of the questions. Are we told anything historically? No, we're not given any inscription. As I mentioned before, it was often used with sort of the installments, the anointing of kings. So it's considered a kingship psalm, which tells us something about the way that we are to think about it. Hebrew poetry. Poetry in general, you know, has oftentimes a structure. Sometimes it's more discernible than others. One of the things about Hebrew poetry to remember is that the center point is often the middle. We sometimes think about the beginning or the end when we're thinking about English. You know, we'll think about the thesis or what is being laid out. Or we'll think about end stress, what is being emphasized at the end. While not absent in Hebrew poetry, oftentimes what is in the middle is what we are to focus on. You can do that a little bit with Psalm 93, which I think is helpful. If you take this idea that the floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice, the floods lift up their roaring, I think you get the center of this psalm. The center of the psalm is, Lord, we're hurting. the floods, the waters. You can see it all throughout the Psalms, Psalm 29, 69, 77, 46, verse 3, one of the famous places, the hymn that Martin Luther wrote, you know, the waters are rising, the flood. They symbolize evil. They symbolize threat. They symbolize the crumbling foundations of a nation or our own souls. And here the psalmist is sort of emphasizing this, like, Lord, we feel like we're in a really precarious situation. The floods are rising. The floods are lifting up against us. They're roaring. It's deafening. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like the floods of your own soul? You know, that rebellion, the slipperiness of who we are, the bentness, the curved inward way that we get to be. These are the floods of ourself that rise, or the floods of culture, the floods of the nations. You know, as we think about all of these things, we can certainly relate to what the psalmist is saying here. He's saying, Lord, you know, we feel threatened. What hope do we have? The floods are raising. But embracing that, 1b, 2, and then also verse 4, is this truth that mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, is the Lord Almighty. Is the Lord who sits above the floods, who sits above the waters, whose throne cannot be reached. It is established of old. It will never be moved. He is from everlasting. So these truths in the midst of what we feel and what we experience and what is very real. I mean, for the people in exile, like Babylon was there. You know, this was all around them. It was very real to them, and Babylon was horrible. You know, the stink, the stench of their own sin still clung to who they were. But in the midst of these floods, you know, the truth that Yahweh Melech, you know, the Lord reigns. His throne sits established. He is mightier than the thundering of many waters. And how we need to preach that to our hearts. You know, we need to remember it. You know, maybe you just need to turn off the news and you need to say, the Lord reigns. You know, whatever else may be around me, the Lord reigns. Or you put down your diagnosis. Or you look at the relational mess that seems to be engulfing your life. Or you even just reflect on your own sadness or loneliness and you say, the Lord reigns. It's not that those things aren't true. Those things are true and they're real and we're invited to take them to the Lord. That's the whole point of the Psalms. But there is an answer. And that is also the point of the Psalms. Like as we go, as we journey, as we experience, as we lay it out before the Lord, we come back to this idea, Yahweh Melech. The Lord reigns. He sits enthroned above the thundering of many waters. And then the last thing that we note in this psalm, which is really beautiful. You know, so you're thinking of the reality of the floods, the reign of Almighty God who sits enthroned above the floods. The last thing that we note here, and we're deep into the third point by now, if you haven't picked that up already. The last thing that we note is the resplendent beauty of this Lord who reigns. And this is interesting in the fact that it's the first and the last verse. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. How do we see the resplendent beauty of the Lord? Two ways. The first is, and again, think about the Israelites. Think about them in captivity. You know, what are they mourning? They're mourning captivity. They're mourning, you know, the rise of the nations. So what do we need? We need a king who is stronger than our enemies. And this is where their hearts are drawn to. And it's interesting because they're drawn to the might of the Lord in a way that is kind of surprising. So, for instance, if you look at Psalm 96, so another one of these enthronement psalms, it says, "Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar, let the fields exult. All the trees of the forest shall sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will come to judge the world in righteousness, the people in its faithfulness." This is repeated in Psalm 98. "Let the sea roar, the world, all who dwell in it, the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness, the peoples with equity." It's kind of an interesting movement. It's like everybody, living, inert, organism, every organism in creation, sing for joy. Clap your hands. Why? Because God's coming to judge. That seems a bit of a non sequitur for us. Like, we don't often think about that. Like, this, what is it that really stirs our heart to joy? What is it that really is beautiful about the Lord? He's a judge. Why do we see that? You know, why is it that the Psalms are calling us to see the robe, the judge arrayed in his robe? We think about that. Well, it's because we know that there is wrong in this world. We know there is a right, there is a wrong. We're going to see that Psalm 1. We know that there is a way. We know that there is holiness and glory. We know that the people around us have fallen short, and we long, we cry for judgment. We've talked about this before in various ways. Like, to think of a God who is only merciful, you know, it's like never always giving your kids what they want. You know, never disciplining them, never withholding from them. What happens to kids like that? You know, they're spoiled, they're rotten, they're bratty. You know, all of these different things. And we see that in a much deeper, a much more realistic way when we say we need justice in this world. We need somebody to hold a standard. We need wrong to be put right. And that's certainly true. The prophets capture this. You know, when if you look at a place like Isaiah 63, which is such a colorful prophecy of the prophet, where he is saying, "Who is this that's coming up from Eden? It is I speaking in righteousness, mighty to save." God is saying to the people, "Why is your apparel red and your garments like his who treads the winepress?" He says, "I've trodden the winepress alone. I've trod the people who oppressed you in my anger, trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood was spattered on my garments and stained all my apparel." Like, this is the God who we hope in. A God who will put to rout his and our enemies. But there's also a problem there, isn't there? Because we know that if God is just, and the Israelites certainly would know this as well, if God is just, what hope do we have? You know, what hope do we who embrace idolatry like the Israelites so easily? You know, what hope like we who follow after false gods? What hope do we have to stand? And this is where we begin to see that the Psalms are also a book about Jesus. The Psalms, though they are Old Testament, they speak to us about the beauty, the resplendent beauty of the gospel. Jesus, of course, knew the Psalms. He took them on. The Psalms are so quoted in the New Testament. Oftentimes on Jesus' lips, he is quoting Psalms. How do we see Jesus here in this particular Psalm? Well, think about his robes. Here's what John says in Revelation 19. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, the one sitting on it, called Faithful and True. Truly, this is Jesus. And in his righteousness, he judges and makes war. See, here's these same themes again. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which he will strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress on the fury, the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is the fulfillment of what the psalmists were looking for. And the blood that is on his robe, it's his own. It's his blood that he has dipped his robe in to solve that problem for us. How can we who are unholy live in the presence of a holy God? It is only through the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. This is why we celebrate the cross, the resurrection. This is the central moment of all of history. It is what the Psalms were looking forward to. It is what we look back upon and celebrate. So here we have in Jesus, we have the one who is both just and the justifier of all who will believe in him. And this is the one that Psalm 93 says, behold him. Behold your King of Kings. He is the one who reigns. He is the one who has put the enemies to flight. He is the one who has solved the problem of our unholiness and our desire for intimacy with him. The last thing that I'll just highlight to you with regards to his resplendent beauty. I don't know what you think about verse 5. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. I think it's a little weird the way that the psalm ends. It's like we're going to all of these different places and now we're going to talk about the law. Just a sort of a highlight for next week. We're going to look at Psalm 1 and 2 together. Think about Psalm 1 and 2. Psalm 1 is about the blessed man who meditates on the Word of God and takes it in, right? His decrees. Psalm 2 is about the king who rules in majesty. So we have these themes that come together, and as we're going to posit next week, Psalm 1 and 2 really alert us to those themes and say, pay attention to these. These are very important, and they're going to keep coming up. And here we see them in Psalm 93. We see the kingship of God, and we see the resplendent beauty of his way. The way that he gives us. You know, and this is what Israel must have been thinking about. They're like, we are so stupid. Like, why? Why did we walk away from the Lord? Why did we go outside of the boundaries that he had set? My son Josiah and his family just recently put a fence into their yard. Did a very fantastic job. You can drive by and check it out. I'm sure they'll appreciate that. But one of the things that was so interesting about the fence was that when they put it in, and my wife was the first person to comment on this, they're like, the yard looks bigger. The fence, as it went along, it provided definition. And I think in re in reality, it gave them more space because they, you know, they put the fence up. They didn't want the girls running into the road. They didn't want balls going into the road. And so then when there's no fence, you say, stop. You know, before, really, they had to stop. But now with the fence, it's there, and it's safe, and it's good. It's sort of this idea of spacious confinement. And that's what the law is for us. That's what God's word is for us. God says, I've created you. I love you. Live this way. Live this way, and you will know joy, and you will know beauty, and you will be safe. You know, whether it comes with how we do family, whether it comes with how we approach work, how we use our time, our money, all of these things. God says, there is a way in this world, and my ways are filled with beauty. Walk in these ways, and you will be like a tree planted by streams of water who yields its fruit in its season. The book of Psalms. It's a way to encounter a God who reigns, a God who loves his people. And I'm so excited to journey through Psalms with you. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the way that it encapsulates the beauty of who you are, our need in the midst. Lord, we pray that you would put our hearts aflame, that we would understand it more and more. But Lord, not just understand with our heads. We want to understand it with our hearts. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. What's more appropriate to sing on this Ascension Day when we're remembering the Lord reigns? Trinity Hymnal 309, Rejoice, the Lord is King. Let's stand together, body and or spirit. You may be seated. Good news. We're here at the King's table. And the King says, I want to feed you. I want you to share in my bounty. I want you to know the joy of being adopted into my family. I want you to feel the sustenance that I give you as you go out into a world where you can feel those floodwaters sometimes licking at your feet. The good news is for God's people, those whose hearts have been opened by the work of the Holy Spirit, those who sense the beauty of the invitation that is throughout the Scriptures. The good news is come, take, eat, remember, believe, be strengthened. So if you are one of those people, enjoy the bounty of the King's table this morning. May it encourage you, may it strengthen you, may it give you everything that you need as you go out into this world. But there is always this kind of this dividing line, as it were, that comes when we come to the King's table. The King's table is for the King's family. And there are some of you who've never acknowledged Jesus as your King. You've never acknowledged His sacrifice was for you. You know, that part of the reason you're in the dismal place that you are in this world and your experience is because of your own rebellious heart. And so part of what the King wants to say here is be careful. Be careful, because there's the King's family and then there's not the King's family. And if you have never accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you've never acknowledged that in a Bible-believing church, then the King says, wait, look, you know, examine your own heart, see if there is any faith in there, and if there is, you know, swear fealty to the King. You know, bow before Him, because He is gracious and He will forgive and He will pardon. The King's table for the King's people. Let's pray as we set aside these elements for His work. Lord, we thank You for this table. We thank You for the bounty that is here. We thank You for the beauty that is here. Stir our hearts, not only by what You provide us, primarily by what You provide us, Your own body and blood as the sustenance that we need, but also stir us just with the encouragement of being with other sisters and brothers, other pilgrims along the way, others who have been made clean by the blood of the Lamb. We are so grateful. Lord, we do pray for those who have not yet acknowledged that. We ask that You would awaken in their hearts sight, desire. We pray that You would pursue them and that they would in turn pursue You. We pray this all in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. On the night in which He was betrayed, Jesus, our King, took the bread and He broke it, saying, this is my body. It's given for you. Take this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, our Lord took the cup. Giving thanks again, He gave it to His disciples, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until He comes again. The elders will distribute the elements to you. I encourage you to hold on to them. We'll eat together as the King's people. Brothers and sisters, body of Christ, hail the King, hail the Lord of Lords. Once again, the elements will be distributed. There's some scripture passages in the text for you to consider, or just allow the Holy Spirit to commune with your heart during this time. We'll hold the elements again till all have been served. We're in the halls of the King. I will lift up the cup of salvation and give praise to Jesus. Lift high the cup of salvation and give him your praise. Prayer of thanksgiving invites you to join. You, Christ, are the bread of heaven, the cup of salvation, and we give you glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. Amen. We invite the elders to come and begin collecting your cups. As they do, I just want to bring to your attention a couple of announcements as we go into this week. Just start with the day. There's a couple of things in between the service. One is highlighting our graduates. That will be in the atrium. Love to have you stay, take part of that. Also, the rest of this morning, the houses, South 1 and South 2, as we call them, immediately to the west of this building and just south of the main Breton Road Drive. If you want to go tour them, if you've never been in them, they'll be open so you can walk through them. I'll tell you right now that South 2 is under construction, so walk, tread carefully. A couple of other things also for today. The Festival of Praise is tonight at 6 o'clock, reprising a lot of the music from this past year, or at least a selection of music from this past year. Opportunity to bring praise to the King in community. Arts and Rec is coming soon. There will be these cards given to you the right way up as you enter as you exit the sanctuary this morning. Kids, kindergarten to eighth grade, we'd love to have you be a part of that. I'm sure there are still ways that you can participate in volunteering, and so we hope that you will find joy in being a part of it yourself and also inviting friends and neighbors that you might have. Workday is coming up next Saturday. And that is for people of all ages, skill level. You don't have to be, because otherwise I couldn't come. I mean, so everybody is invited to come. There'll be various ways in which we can be good stewards of this property that God has given us. And it's always more fun when you do it together. I think that's all that I have to highlight for the announcements. Let me lead us in prayer as we get ready to bring our gifts before the Lord. Lord, we are grateful for you. We're grateful for the ways that you display yourself to us and bless us. Even in the midst of the floods, we recognize that you are our King. And so, Lord, we give you praise. We also ask that we would be attentive to the ways that you are ruling and reigning in our lives and in this world. Lord, as we think about our possessions, for instance, we know that they are not ultimately ours, but they belong to you. So as we get ready to bring our gifts into your storehouse this morning, we pray that you would give us generous hearts, that you would give us confident hearts, that we would not be held captive by the things of this world, but rather we would share freely, knowing that our King owns all things and is always disposed to treat us in a good way. Lord, we pray that throughout the course of this week, whatever we are facing, difficulties, challenges, medical, whatever it might be, that we would remember that you are ruling and reigning. And may we, like the people in exile, look forward to that time when we will be at your eternal temple, where we will be in your presence forever. Teach us these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's do the offertory. We have the red friendship pads that are there. Grateful to the Wilsons for helping to lead us. Their names didn't get in the bulletin this morning, but just wanted to say we're grateful to all of our musicians as they lead us. Amen. Let's stand together, body and or spirit. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Jesus, your King, goes before you. He is the one who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and he's made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so. Amen. Go in that strength and in that peace. Amen.